Let's just go into the word this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no contradiction as we teach the word this evening. At the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Let's start somewhere this evening. Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. And prevail not, or rather, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we've laid a solid out, we've tried to lay a foundation on the book of Revelation, and we've said that it's appropriate that a student of God's word, before reading the book of Revelation, should have had basic understanding of certain fundamental things about the Christian faith from the writings of the prophets, Moses, and the apostles, including the teachings of Jesus, right? So, when you see that old serpent, it shouldn't be far-fetched from you. Look at Genesis 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. Now, in the real sense, what did John do in the book of Revelation? John unveils the mask that the serpent was wearing, right? And we see behind the work of the serpent, we really see the work of the devil. So when it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said unto the woman, what is he really saying? John reveals to you that that serpent has to do with the devil. So go back to Revelation. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. So verse 12, verse 9, the great dragon. So if you see dragon in scriptures, you see serpent in scriptures, it's called the devil, or a name to call it will be the devil. Are we together? So, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Where do you suppose that old serpent conversation should come to your mind from? It should come to your mind from the book of Genesis. It should come to your mind from the book of Genesis. So in the real sense, right, you will see the use of serpent in scriptures. You see the use of serpent in scriptures. You see the use of dragons in scriptures. Some of you will be surprised. Oh, is the word dragon used in the Bible? Oh, yes, it is, right? Yeah. So we have that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. It now says that is Satan. So he deceived the whole world, right, from the beginning. You can say that, right? You can add from the beginning from that, right? So that devil deceived, so the serpent you see Moses write about is the use of imagery by Moses to talk about the work of the subtlety of Satan, that is the devil. Now together, now look at verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. So there is a message that comes from heaven, and the message has to be, or the message, or the voice has the message, now is come salvation. So now is come salvation, right, and strength, and the kingdom of God, right, the kingdom of God, of our God, and the power of his Christ, right? For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now look at verse 11, it says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, right? So there is a victory the blood of the Lamb gives. Are we together? Yeah, there is. So anybody that is on the side of the blood of the Lamb has a victory. So they overcame by that blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, right? And they loved not their lives unto death. So we'll come back here shortly, right? So therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man child. See, we'll look at this shortly. Altogether, right? We're paying attention to we overcame, they overcame by the blood. So in the real sense, the overcoming we have is a victory we have based on the sacrifice. So we are partakers of the sacrifice, by extension, partakers of the victory. Altogether, go back to Revelation chapter 1. Remember, the book of Revelation is heavily symbolic. Are we together? So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, he says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. So, Jesus is the first begotten and he is the faithful witness. Now, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. So, his princehood is found on the fact that sins are washed. Praise God. Right? By what? His blood. I'll say that again. The princehood is in the fact that he makes people kings. Now look at it again. And he is the king of the prince of the kings of the earth unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now we explained that the blood of Jesus is about the eternal spirit. Are we together? We looked at that from the book of Hebrews, right? So, and he hath made us kings and priests. So kings of earth, whilst you are a king, you are also a priest. That's why Peter now tells you, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, right? A holy nation, right? So that God's holy nation is the nation. Now the word there, holy nation, is the word set apart, sacred, designated with a particular purpose, or distinct, or unique, right? So when you say holy nation, it means a called out people, a group of people that are called out with a purpose, with a plan in mind. Now what calls us out? It is the blood that is used to wash sins. Are we together? So when that blood that is used to wash sin has washed a man, he becomes a king in God's nation. He becomes a king that is a priest. So a king is a priest in God's nation. So there's such a thing as service and sonship in the nation of God. Yeah, so as saints, we don't pay attention to the sonship and neglect the service. And we don't pay attention to the service and neglect the sonship. No, we have to pay attention to the sonship and the service. Are we together? Right? So he says he is the prince of the kings of this earth, and he hath made us, in verse 6, to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Where and how is the glory and dominion of God seen? It is seen in the washing away of sins by the blood of Jesus. Right? So the blood was to wash our sins. So God uses his blood to wash the sins of man. Right? So the washing is an action. The word washing is an action. So it's an action that God does towards man, and we receive. So when we receive, we are washed. We are partakers. We are baptized together. Remember that teaching yesterday, right? We are baptized in his death, such that the old man dies and doesn't resurrect with us in a new birth. Are we together? So the washing of our sins is actually done by the blood of Jesus, which is actually the giving of the Spirit. Right? So when you go to Revelation 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame. So in the real sense, we overcame by the blood. So the victory we have in God's holy nation is by the blood. The victory we have is by the blood of the Lamb. The victory we have is by his Spirit. The victory we have is by his life. The victory we have is by his love. The victory we have is by his light. The victory we have is by his word. Yeah, so I'm compressing what we've been learning from Sunday, right? So the life we have, or the victory we have, is by the blood of the Lamb. The victory we have is by the blood of the life, or the blood of the word, or the blood of the light. Really, same thing, right? Which is really the Spirit. Right? So look at it again. It says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So the word, or the message of our testimony, proclaims the victory of the blood of the Lamb. Are we together? So our testimony is really the blood of the Lamb. Our testimony is the blood of the Lamb. So man tries to battle that. How can blood of a lamb be that which separates a man to be in God's holy nation? Right? So the sacrifice of Christ is the victory of the believer. Are we together? Now look at Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 7. Let's see 7 first. Look at Revelation chapter 7 verse 14. Revelation chapter 7 verse 14. He says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation, and have what? Washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So look at it again. And we overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That is the message of a testimony, of the word of our testimony. Right? So when you see the testimony of the blood of the Lamb, it has to deal with those who overcame. I'll say it one more time. When you see the blood of the Lamb, it has to do with those who overcame. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of our testimony. So when you see the message of the blood of the Lamb, anything you see around that victory is about those who overcame. So who are those who overcame? Those who overcame will be those who have received the blood of the Lamb, that is the life of God, which is the Spirit of God. Now, what will be their testimony? That we overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We overcame by the Spirit given in the resurrection. So therefore are they before the throne of God. So when you see blood of lamb, it is the same them that are white in the blood of lamb, and it is the same them that are before the throne of God. So who is he speaking about? He's speaking about the saints, you and I. Are we together? Right? So therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that seated on the throne shall dwell amongst them. You see that? So the God that dwells amongst them is actually speaking about the holy nation. So where does God dwell? Let me take you back a little. Where does God dwell? God dwells in the midst of the peculiar people. God dwells in the midst of the chosen generation. God dwells in the midst of the holy nation. God dwells in the midst of royal priesthood. Are we together? So when you see, right, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him. What is that? That is the work of the priest. So remember, he is the prince of the kings of the earth, and the kings of that kingdom, they have royalty and they have service, right? So, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that seated on the throne shall dwell amongst them. So the dwelling amongst them, so yet it is a reality of the believer, but John uses a prophetic language. Are we together? Yeah. So the dwelling amongst them is a sorted reality of the believer. So they shall hunger no more. How do we know? We have eaten the heavenly bread. Yeah, look at John 6. Look at John 6. Look at John 6 quickly. John chapter 6, verse 35. Look at John 6, 35. John 6, 35. Look at John chapter 6, verse 35. If you are there, say, I'm there. Right. So, and look at 35. And Jesus said unto them, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Why? Why will you never hunger? Because you are coming to the sufficiency of bread. Now, okay, go to Matthew 6. Let's see Matthew 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Let me show you something in verse 9. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We are in Revelation chapter 7, right? But I'm taking you to John and trying to investigate John through Matthew, right? So look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. So our Father, which art in heaven, yet behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So our Father, who art in heaven, sanctified be thy name. That's the word hallowed. Yes, so hallowed be thy name. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is the will? Giving us this day our daily bread. The word there daily is the word sufficient, eternal bread. So God gives us daily bread. What is daily bread? Not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday bread. Whilst there is room for provision in the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of daily bread, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, is the sufficient bread that a man eats and is never hungry. What does that really mean by daily bread? It tells you, I mean, forgive our debt. So the forgiveness that man receives is by eating the daily bread. What is the daily bread? It is that sufficient bread that is given in the resurrection. So he says, you forgive us our debt, so we forgive our debtors. Are we together? Are we together? Now look at verse 13 again. Leading us not into temptation, you deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Remember, how was the glory of God seen? Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8. The glory of God is seen in the resurrection of Jesus, and by extension, the washing of the sins of the believer. Are we together? So, what is power and glory forever? It is that in the age to come, the dominion that is gotten in the resurrection remains the same. Right, so go back to, so let's start closing one by one. So let's go back to John 6. John 6, 35. Your finger should have been there. So it says what? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So coming to Jesus is believing on him, and he quenches thirst and hunger. Are we together? Are we together? So go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. So Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Look at what it says in verse, where were we? We were in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Now, therefore are they before the throne of God, and the servant day and night in his temple, and he that seated on the throne shall dwell among them. Now look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more. See, when did Jesus say a man will hunger no more? When he comes to the bread of life. When did Jesus say a man will thirst no more? When he believes in the bread of life. Are we together? So the bread of life quenches both the hunger and the thirst of the believer or of a man. Are we together? So when you see, they shall hunger no more in verse 16. Is that a done or an almost done? No, it is a done. We have been satisfied with the washing of our sins, which is what the eternal bread we've eaten, which is actually what the in the resurrection reality that we actually proclaim about Jesus Christ. Are we together? So they shall hunger no more. Why shall we hunger no more? Remember, when you see the testimony of the blood of the Lamb, it is about the believer. Are we together? The Lamb has won the victory already. So we overcame. Not we will overcome by the blood. No, we overcame. So it is a present continuous, so to say. But it is fundamentally first a present reality of the believer in every time T. I sounded like a mathematician just now, right? So they shall be hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Remember, John 3:35 tells you how not to be hungry and how not to thirst. How is that sorted? By coming to the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? The bread of life is the Lamb of God. The bread of life is the, remember, the marriage supper. We talked that already this week. The marriage supper. What do we eat in that marriage supper? We eat the Lamb. We eat the bread. When you eat the Lamb, you're eating the bread. That is, you will never hunger and never be thirsty. So the Lord dwells amongst the believer. The Lord dwells in the holy nation. So they shall hunger no more. Neither thirst. Some of you in your mind, you say, how are we seeing Jesus in the same revelation that we are shied away from for years? That is the same Bible in front of you. But you see, so can you see how the believer is being explained as one who hungers no more, as one who thirsts no more? Now, so it now says, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Right? So for the lamp which is in the midst of the throne shall what? Feed them. The meal we eat, yet a prophetic futuristic statement, but it is a done reality for the believer. So the lamp which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Dear saint, what will the wiping away of the tears be? It will be the forgiveness of sins. Hold on. You see, the same author of Revelation is the same author of John. Now, John tells you about the light. John tells you about the life of God. John tells you about the Lamb of God. That same John tells you about bread. You see, that same John tells you about the Lamb of God, tells you about bread, tells you about the light of God, and tells you about the rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers. Can you see verse 17? The same John. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. What are we fed with? We are fed with the Lamb, and we are fed that is the bread. Right, so the bread is what feeds us, and what we feed from, and what satisfies us, and shall lead them unto living fountains of what? Water. And God shall wipe away their tears. So the Lamb is the light. Are we together? So Jesus is the drink and the food that we eat and drink, and because of that, we will hunger no more and we will thirst no more. What does that mean? It means that once a man is saved, he is forever saved. A man that is saved can never be unsaved. A man that has been saved once can never be, or you cannot modify the salvation that God offers. See, you can never go hungry when you eat the bread of God. The bread of God is what is such that you eat it and it stays there, right? And it fills you up forever. It is there forever. It is the meal that quenches hunger and thirst forever. So once a man is saved, he is filled up. He is full of. What is he full of? He's full of living water. He has drunk of living water. He has drunk of the bread of life. He has drunk of the bread of God. He has drunk of the lamp. He's eaten of the lamp of God. He has received the light of God. Received the light of God. Received the light, the spirit of God. I went together. So when he says in verse 16, he says, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them. Why shall the sun? So what's he trying to say? He's saying that actually the lamp is the light that feeds himself or feeds the believer that feeds the believer such that the believer's hunger is taken care of. Look at John 6 again. John 6, 53. John chapter 6, verse 53. Look at John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. So what actually is that hunger is quenched is that you've now received life. So a man that is hungry is a man that has no life. Are we together? A man that is hungry is a man that doesn't have the life of God. So whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, verse 54, hath eternal life. So when you eat bread, what does bread do to you? It gives you eternal life. What does that actually mean? Your sins are, you forgive us our trespasses. Right? Your sins have been forgiven. Then what happens? I will raise him up on the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. Why? Because for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink. What a vampiric reality we have in the new creation. That's more like a vampire. Yeah, yeah. So the drinking of the blood and the eating of the flesh. Yes, yes, yes. So, you know, some of you watch your movies and you see, why will you be eating human beings' blood? Eating human beings' blood. You also did that and that's what gave you life. Praise Jesus. I hope you know I'm being figurative, right? So the same way you see a vampire or the same way you see a being eating other human beings, right? That's the same way you eat the flesh. Such that Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh, you have no part in him. That means you are without life. That means you remain hungry forever. So a man who doesn't eat flesh, right? So we are flesh-eating people, right? We are blood-drinking people. Yeah, you know, so sometimes, you know, sometimes when we're growing up, a lot of times we hear some prayer points like every blood-drinking, every blood-drinking, whatever. You know, we always pray that prayer during September when we're about to approach the Ember months, right? Every blood, how do we say those things again? Every blood-drinking, whatever. You are a blood-drinking believer. Yeah, if you do not drink blood, you are not saved. If you do not drink blood, you don't have life. If you don't drink blood, you don't have life in you. You are hungry. So what quenches hunger? It is the blood you drank. It is the flesh you ate. So he says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will. That's an assurance. I will raise him up on the last day. Right? So look at 53 again. He says, verily I say unto you, except you eat of my flesh and you eat or you drink of his blood, you have no life in you. So for every man who has life in him, that is the life of God, he only gets the life by being a vampire for a moment. So the moment you eat flesh and you drink blood, you have been initiated into God's heavenly Jerusalem, into God's holy nation, and you are a member of God's peculiar people. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Revelation chapter 7, go back to Revelation 7. Right, so eating Jesus as the food and drinking him as the drink is what supplies eternal life to you. Yeah, such that when you receive eternal life, there's an assurance of I will raise you up on that day. I will raise you up. So the eternal life is the resurrection of Jesus in me. Say I have eternal life. Say that one more time. Say I have eternal life. Say there is life in my body. Say God's life is in me. Say God's spirit is in me. Say God's bread is in me. Say God's blood is in me. Say God's spirit is in me. Say God's life is in me. Say God's light is in me. Say God's drink is in me. Say God's blood is in me. Say the resurrection is in me. Hallelujah. So the resurrection is our reality by partaking of flesh and blood. You must be a vampire for a moment before you receive life. That's figurative again, right? So what will be the last day? To be the resurrection, the day that ends it all, the day that brings to a summary that which actually is the fulfillment of the prophecies that you see in scriptures. Are we together? So the resurrection is the water. Are we here? The resurrection of Jesus is the water. The resurrection of Jesus is the food. The resurrection of Jesus is the blood. The same thing. Do you understand? Do you understand? You see, the Bible is so figuratively written that you will see so many things explain the same thing. Are we together? You see, in this series, we've tried to show you how light is Jesus, how life is Jesus, how blood is Jesus, how spirit is Jesus, how water is Jesus, how food is Jesus, how bread is Jesus, how the word is Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, so the Bible is a book where you cannot afford to think that it is a very layman book. Yeah, so there's a layman way of interpreting scriptures and there's a doctrinal apostolic way of interpreting scriptures. And the proper way to interpret scriptures is where scriptures interpret scriptures. Right? Yeah, so you see, we're building a mighty block in God's palace. We are building it in blocks upon blocks upon blocks. That's why you see, we have to deal with investigating scriptures as a series before we looked into salvation. So if you have followed investigating scriptures, a lot of our Bible interpretation in salvation should not be new to you. Why? Because we've explained how the Bible ought to be interpreted. Are we together? So the resurrection is the reality that the believer has. The resurrection in us is the blood of Jesus we've drank up, and the life that we have, the spirit that we have, the bread we have, the water, the food. And the water and the food of God quenches hunger and thirst forever. Why? Because it's an eternal water and eternal food. Praise God. So he says, for the lamp in verse 17, Revelation 7, 17, the lamp which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. See, the man that is amidst or the man that is associated with the lamp of God can never go hungry. Right? So he says, and he shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters and shall wipe away their tears. So what does wipe away their tears from their eyes mean? Is a figurative way of saying that which brings reproach is taken care of. Right? So what does that mean? It means that what? Forgiveness of sin is offered to man. The washing of sin is offered to man. All together. So the wiping away of tears is not about your ex-boyfriend or your new boyfriend or future boyfriend. Yeah, don't hear what you should not hear. All together. Yeah. So the wiping away of tears is in the fact is something that has been done in the resurrection. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 23. So I'm trying to use the word revelation in this series well, because you know we rarely go there. We rarely go there, but it's just because we have to lay certain foundations before we see certain things in the book of Revelation, right? So look at Revelation 21, verse 23. Let me show you what I mean. Remember in Revelation chapter, I said something 2 days ago. I said the book of Revelation and the events are not necessarily sequential. I said that area, and I'm sure I want to believe you remember that. Now, remember, we just read Revelation chapter 7, where it says that, and there shall be no sort. Okay, look at Revelation 7. Look at 7 verse 16b. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. So, amongst those people where God is in their midst, the sunlight is not being reflected. Now, go to Revelation 21, 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord Almighty, that is the lamp, are the temple of it. Now look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun. You see that? So can you see how Revelation 21, verse 22 explains Revelation 7, verse 17? Right? So why is there no sun on those people who are associated with the lamp? Look at it again. The city had no sun of it, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the lamp is the light thereof. Hallelujah. What a testimony of believer. You see, I've gone faster than my shadow. I've said that already before we came here. But why do we not need the sun as a light in our city or the city of God? It is because the lamp is the light. What a reality. What? So, the lamp is the light needed in God's city. We don't need the sun. We don't need the moon. We don't need the stars. The glory of God is the light that is needed in that resurrection. The glory of God is a light that is needed amongst God's holy nation, amongst God's peculiar people. Are we together? Look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Oh, glory to God. Why would there not be any night? Because the lamp is the light. See, it is because the sun is the light of the earth right now. That is why you see you have night when the earth revolves around the sun. Yeah, but we are not going to be in a revolving concept, or we're not going to have a revolving concept. We have a constant T. We have a constant K. Like my mathematical brothers will say, we have a constant K. And that constant K is the lamp that is the light of that city. Praise God. So the lamp is the light of the city in which we dwell. The lamp is the lamp of the lamp is the light. So the lamp is the meal. The lamp is the light. You see that again? The lamp is the light, the lamp is the meal, the lamp is the food, the lamp is the water, the lamp is the blood, the same lamp. The book of Revelation is the revelation of the lamp. The book of Revelation is the revelation of the lamp that is the light. Are we together? Yeah, so we will no longer have to operate by natural light. Or light, rather. Yeah, we will no longer have to operate by natural light. Yeah, with the works of the hand, and we will trust in that work. We will trust in the work of God in the resurrection. The lamp is the light of the city. What city is that? The heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews, 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 Hebrews. Look at Hebrews, 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 Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. Look at, are you in Hebrews? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Look at Hebrews 12, 22. Are you there? Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. The what? The heavenly Jerusalem. Are we together? To the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly that is the church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? The firstborn is Jesus, who is the lamp. The firstborn is the first fruit, which is the first begotten, which are all written in heaven. And to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, made perfect. So we have come to Mount Zion. Is there light in Mount Zion? Yes. Who is the light? The light is the lamp. Okay, we have come to Mount Zion, that is unto the city of the living God. Now, is there light in the city of the living God? Yes, so there is. Who is the light? The light is the lamp of God. Is there water to drink? Is there water supplied? Yes. Who is the water? Is the same lamp. Who is the food? Is the same lamp that quenches thirst and quenches hunger forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's go to what we have to do today. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. My eyes see Jesus high and lifted up. My eyes see Jesus seated on the throne. I have revelation of the written word, of the risen one. I have revelation of the risen one. I see my place in his work. Praise Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Now, Revelation chapter 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've explained that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation of the light, that is the lamp, that is the word, that is the life, that is the blood, that is the spirit, that is Jesus Christ himself. Are we together? Now look at verse 2. He says, look at verse 2. He says, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ? Now it says, blessed is he in verse 3 that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. When you see words of prophecy, what does that mean? It means he's talking about utterances. Altogether, words of prophecy will speak about what? Utterances. Now he says in verse 5, he says, and from Jesus who is the faithful and the first begotten. Now the first begotten is the firstborn and is the first fruit. We've explained that. Now look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. I want to establish a fact right now that will help us in going forward, or help us going forward. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hey, are we together? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When you say the Spirit saith unto the churches, what do you think that should be? That should be the utterance on the lips of the believer. Are we together? Or the utterance of the lips of on the lips of a man. Let me explain that further. He says, he that hath an ear, that let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. See what it says? To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm sure you smiled there. You should have smiled there. Are we together? What's the paradise of God about? It's the Garden of Eden. What's the Garden of Eden? The garden of his presence, right? What's found in the Garden of Eden is actually the tree of life, right? So when he says to him that overcometh, is it going to be, so that to him that overcometh, is it a done deal or a future deal? It's a done deal now, right? Because he that believes in the gospel is in the tree of the life in the Garden of Eden. So the Garden of Eden had a tree of life. When you reject the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, what happens by extension? You have eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, we've explained that in track 20, track 23, track 20, whatever. Are we together? So can you see the tree of life comes in handy in Revelation 2, verse 7. But that means you should have known or explained what tree of life is right from Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. All together. So this is what the Spirit says unto the church. It says to him, right, that overcometh. Remember, the church are those, or the church, the ecclesia, are people who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. What does it mean to overcome? It means to partake in the victory of the Lamb. What does that really mean? It means to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So where is the tree of life found? The tree of life in Genesis is found in the paradise of God. Praise Jesus. Figurative expressions. Altogether. See how Paul uses the Spirit here. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we are getting into very intricate matters of the book Revelation. Very intricate conversations, right? Let's have a little tete-a-tete. With the use of the online medium. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Is that similar to now the Spirit saying unto the church? Right, beautiful. Yeah, same thing. So the Spirit speaketh expressly is going to be found as an utterance. See what it says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. That's a prophecy. Giving heed to seducing spirit, into bracket, those who wear miniskirt and wear whatever they wear to the pool. Yeah, no. So seducing spirit is a doctrine or the doctrines of devil. The word there and after seducing spirit is that is, I mean, which is. So giving heed to seducing spirits, I mean doctrines of devil. So when you give heed to doctrines of devils, you are giving heed to the seducing spirits. What does giving heed to the seducing spirit or doctrine of devils really mean? Verse 2 explains this. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me show you something. Should I go into that place? Look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profited little, but godliness is profitable unto all. Do you suppose that Paul is actually hold on. Do you suppose that Paul is actually talking about going to the gym? For bodily exercise, I think I've taught this before in church. For bodily exercise profited little. You know, but godliness is profitable unto all things. You must see the godly, you must see the bodily exercise from the context of what the Spirit is saying from verse 1, which is in reference to doctrines. Are we together? So it means that he uses exercise or uses, look at verse 7. It says, but refuse profane and old wife fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily. So it means that bodily exercise qualifies what you should refuse, which is profane and old wife fables. Altogether. Yeah, you see, it's just easy, right? Easy read, right? So, but refuse profane and old wife fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So there's a kind of exercise that should be exercised, but it is unto godliness. So he now tells you, for bodily exercise profited little. Yeah, we'll look at that maybe in days to come. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Yeah, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Let's not go into all of that, right? So I took you there, took you to 1 Timothy 4 to see the Spirit speaketh expressly. What is Spirit speaking expressly? That is utterance by the gifts of the Spirit. Are we together? So go back to Revelation 2. So if you see in Revelation 2, and it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith expressly to the church. It means that the book of Revelation, altogether, is both a combination of utterances regarding the future, or utterances by the gifts of Spirit, and utterances by the work of the Spirit. Please don't miss what I just said. The book of Revelation will be a combination of utterances of the gifts of the Spirit, and utterance by the gifts of the Spirit, and utterance of the work of the Spirit. What is the work of the Spirit? Is seen in the resurrection. So you will see both finished and unfinished, or you will see both done, sorted, and other things. So go back to Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 6. See what it says. So when it says, from verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Is that done or future? No, it's done. No. So if the Spirit speaketh expressly about this conversation, it is a conversation that is sorted. Done. Are we together? Right? So, and he had made us to be kings. He has loved us, washed us with that from our sins, and he has made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be what? Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is forever and ever? Is written the Greek word aeon, right? It just means in the age to come or in all ages. So it means that forever and ever, fulfilled, means that in all the tenses of the ages of mankind, our reality can never change. Let me say one more time. In all the tenses of the ages of mankind, our reality can never change. So John, like other apostles, we speak about the done fact of the reality of the resurrection and also give instructions by the Spirit in view of that reality. Let me say it in simpler terms. It means there will be the sorted work of Jesus or the sorted work of the Spirit and instructions by the Spirit that will help to foster a better Christian life amongst the saints. Okay? So if you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 to 6, that is the revelation. So we have the revelation of the Scriptures and the revelation of the Spirit, or revelation by utterance by the gifts of the Spirit. So, for instance, Revelation chapter 2, in the midst of Revelation chapter 2, you will see certain things that are fulfilled as in the resurrection and certain things that ought to be paid attention to. So it will be, some will be revelations by the gifts of the Spirit, while some will be revelation based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Altogether. So the sorted is first mentioned, then others. What do I mean by the sorted? That which is completed. That's why you don't see forgiveness of sins, washing of our sins coming in for the first time in Revelation chapter 20. No, it comes in just at the introduction. You see, when you write a letter, you see, John to the seven churches in Asia, grace be unto you. That's introduction. So after introduction, the next thing it does is to tell you the sorted reality in Christ. That which is sorted. That which is done. That which is done by the faithful witness. So the Scriptures weigh more than visions and other utterances. That's what it means. It means that for every vision you have, for every utterance you have, you must think on it, or you must think through, like we explained on Wednesday about the angel and the message to Peter. All together. Let me say it better so that you understand it clearly. Right? Visions and utterances, they ought to align themselves to Scriptures. That's why you see Peter in Acts 10, having seen a trance, the Bible says he thought on it. So in his logical, fully fleshed, made man nature, he came back and thought on the vision that he had. So look at Revelation chapter 2 again. Let's do a little study on a few letters. So look at Revelation chapter 2. Are we there? So he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now it says in verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, or Smyrna. You shall get what I'm saying. Now, you don't just jump to see the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? You must have read chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 again. Let's read chapter 1 down, okay? We know we have always stopped in verse 8, where it says, I'm Alpha, Omega, beginning, ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty God. Now look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called what? Patmos. So for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, you see that again? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Did he say he heard trumpet? No. So he heard the voice as of a. Yeah, that's a figure of speech. So what did he hear? He didn't hear trumpet. He heard a voice. Where did he hear the voice? On the island, on the isle that is called Patmos. Now, what did the voice say? He reassures him again. He says, I am. So look at it. The great voice as of a trumpet saying. So is the trumpet. Trumpet doesn't talk. Yeah, let's forget all this one we're saying, talking fingers. I'll be talking drum. Talking drum doesn't talk. Yeah, I know you understand what I'm trying to say. Don't be so calculative about what I just said. Yeah, you will not hear trumpet talking to you. Yeah, you will not want. Anyway, don't go into that conversation. So what did the voice say? So where should your attention be? The trumpet or the voice is the words of the voice or the voice itself. Right, so I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and said. So it means that John was in a vision, and in that vision, on the island of Patmos, Jesus says to him, I am Alpha and Omega, and what you see in this vision, write it in a book and send it as a letter, or send it as letters to the seven churches which are in Asia. What are names of the churches in Asia? We have Ephesus, we have Smyrna, we have Pergamos, we have Thyatira, we have Sardis, we have Philadelphia, and we have Laodicea altogether. Now, look at what happened in verse 12. It says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So imagine John on the island of Patmos. He heard a voice, and the voice sounded like a trumpet. And when he turned to look at the voice of what was talking, he actually saw seven golden candlesticks. Think about that. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, so in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, there was such a man, or there was someone that the figure that was like the Son of Man. Are we together? Right? Now, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. Remember, as white as snow, like wool, as snow, as a flame. So he didn't see snow, he didn't see wool, he didn't see fire. I hope you get that, right? John never saw wool, he never saw flame of fire, he never saw snow, and he never saw trumpets. Can you see? So in reading the book of Revelation, you need to see what John didn't see, and also see what John saw, so that you can further understand what John is saying. Right? So he says, and his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burn in the furnace, and the voice as the sound of many waters. So did he see sound of many waters? No. Voice as they. Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Remember, he looked and saw seven candlesticks. In the midst of seven candlesticks, he saw one like unto the Son of Man. Now it now tells you that Son of Man had in his right hand seven stars. So the Son of Man has seven stars, and out of his mouth went out a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, not the sun. Now, why is the countenance as the sun? Yeah, because in the eventual, that Son of Man, which is the lamp of God, is the light of God's city. Yeah, altogether. So the sun in the sun in the city of God is actually Jesus Christ. Yeah. So the countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. Look at what he says in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. And altogether, I am the first and the last. Can you see? The same thing he told him. I am the Alpha Omega. I am the first and last. He says again, he says, fear not. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. Yeah. So John is about to have an experience with love personified. Hallelujah. So, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. So, it means that this time when John saw this revelation is post-resurrection reality. You hear what I said? Yeah, this time that John saw this revelation is a post-resurrection reality. Yeah, so I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Glory to God. And having the keys of hell and death. Now, it says this, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Remember, prophecies, both what, so you will see in prophecies both those which have been fulfilled and those which will or might be fulfilled. Altogether. So he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden sticks. Now, pay attention. He now starts to explain. So, you see, Jesus in his conversation reveals or tries to explain to John what John saw. So, what did Jesus say? He says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Altogether. So, seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. See what he now says next. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, what is John to see when he sees candlestick? He is to see church. What is John to see when he sees seven stars? He is to see seven angels, that is messengers. So stars and candlesticks used in the vision were figurative and not literal. It's wise for the believer to know where to take figurative as figurative and to take where literal for literal. And it's wise for the believer not to mix the figurative with the literal and vice versa. Altogether. So it tells you the seven stars speak about the pastors. So angels of the churches there will be pastors. Altogether, yeah, the word there, angels, is the word agelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S, and it implies a messenger, or one who conveys or carries a message, or one who is sent with a message. So when you see seven stars, it is about seven men, or you see people that are seven messengers. So seven messengers of the church, so seven stars, seven candlesticks. So let's take it a step back. We are done with that which is fulfilled, right? The first begotten from the dead, making us kings of the earth, that is, washed our sins, and making us kings and priests. Now, in this vision, you now see like trumpet, like wool. So don't see trumpet, don't see wool, altogether. Don't see trumpet, don't see wool, don't see many waters, don't see flames of fire, don't see, what again did he say? You should not see again. Yeah, what again did he say? Like wool and snow. Altogether, so you don't see snow, you don't see trumpet, you don't see wool, you don't see fire. What do you see? You don't even see seven stars. In seeing seven stars, you see seven men, which are pastors over seven churches, right? In seeing seven candlesticks, you see seven local assemblies around Asia. Did you get that? Did you get that? So an angel will not always be a celestial being. Look at Mark 1. Look at Mark 1, 2. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. I send thy messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Who is that? John. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness. That's John. So John is a messenger. Are we together? Please take note of what I'm about to say. John is a messenger. John is not the message. Let me help you. The candlestick is not the light, but the candlestick carries the light. The messenger might not be the message, yeah, except for the fact of Jesus, where Jesus is the message and the messenger. Altogether, messenger of his message, right? But the messenger will not necessarily be the message, or the messenger might not have anything to do with the message. What I just said now will help you a little. Altogether, so John the Baptist was the messenger. Are we together? And that's the word angelos. Look at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. Are you there? Right? Galatians chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 14. He says, and my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despise not. nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God. Was Paul a supernatural being at the time? No. Yeah, so when he says angel of God, that's what? Messenger of God. Are we together? Messenger of God. So go back to Revelation chapter 1 again. So, let me now help you again. When you read the book of Revelation, when you want to distinguish between angel that is supernatural being and angel that are men, there's a very easy way to go about it. When John in his Revelation speaks about angels that are men, he often uses the phrase of the. So you either see of the seven churches or of the church or the local church or of the. Meanwhile, when he uses for celestial being, he usually uses the prefix, you know, that actually points your attention to that which is of God. Let me show you what I just really mean. Revelation chapter 1. So can you see? God gave unto him. It's not far-fetched to see in chapter 1 verse 1. And he sent and signified it by his. So the his angel qualifies God as God's angel. So the angel in Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 is not man, but a supernatural being. Are we together? I'll show you some more. Go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. So, can you see what I mean? Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church. You see that? So, angel of the church, is that a man or spirit being? It has to be man. Remember I said, when you see for man, you see of the seven of the church of the whatever. Right? Of the seven churches, Revelation 1:20. Right? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:1. All together. So the seven letters were addressed to seven angels. That is, they were addressed to the leadership of seven churches. In where? Asia. Never forget that. Within Asia. So Asia was a definite people, had a definite people, and a definite geographical location. All together. Right? All together. So definite people. Definite location, definite people, definite location, definite people, definite location. That's Asia, right? So, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus writes. So, remember, what is actually happening in Revelation 2:1? Jesus is saying, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write what I'm about to say. Do you get that? Do you get that? Now, so, let's now look at the first letter, Ephesus. What you call Ephesians, or from, so Ephesians was fundamentally related to the Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, that is Asia, right? What you call part of the Gentile nations. Are we together? Praise Jesus. Now, so unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Now, let's see what the message of Jesus to the angel of the church of Ephesus is. See verse 2. Verse 1, rather. This thing said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who is he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand? Remember, look, go back to verse 20 of Revelation 1. 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are the seven golden sticks, right? Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand, who is he that had in his right hand? The Son of Man. So he had in his right hand, are we together, seven stars. Are we together? So when he now tells you in verse 1 of chapter 2, this thing said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What is seven golden candlesticks? The seven local assembly. What is seven stars? Representing angels of the seven churches. See what he says to the church of Ephesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That means they don't tolerate evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. That means the church in Ephesus was known for what? Their labor, their patience, and attitude towards evil and false doctrine. What did he say? He says, I know thy works. Dear saints, God knows your work. God knows your work. I'm going to say something very important in today's teaching. Now, there's such a thing called reward in the Christian faith. I'll say one more time. There is such a thing called reward in the Christian faith. Okay, let's see what rewards will mean. Let's continue our study, okay? So, I know thy works. I know thy labor, thy patience, and how thou cannot even tolerate evil. And thou hast tried them. God gracious Father, may Jesus say that about you. Yeah? And how that, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Now, the word there, tried, is the word that means to make a foolproof, or so to say, to expose by making a foolproof. I'll say that again. I expect you to take note of a lot of things in these letters, right? The word there, tried, is to make a foolproof, are we together, or to expose by making a foolproof. So it means that the teaching of the local church exposed false apostles. So, in making proof of their ministry received, that ability exposes false teaching. False apostles. So, they are apostles and they are not. So, you've tried them. That is, in your teaching, those who claim to be apostles are now seen to be as those who are what? As not liars. Altogether. Altogether. So, what it says. See what it says again. Thou hast tried them which say. What is them which say? That means it is in their doctrine. So it means that apostles that are false or apostles that are liars, they had a false doctrine. Altogether. So look at verse 4. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So it means that the Ephesus, church of Ephesus, was given to labor. Praise God. Now look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have something against thee. Despite their labor, there was something that ought to have been corrected. There was something that needed to be corrected. There was something that needed to be corrected, and Jesus has the right to do that. Right? So, look at what it says. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, right? Because thou hast left thy what? First love. So, despite making proof or exposing false prophets, they actually at a point left their first love. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. So living thy first love is living thy first works. That's why the solution to that is to repent and do the first works. Are we together? So remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. That is, so the first works, doing the first work is returning back to their first love, which they abandoned or which they left. Look at verse 4 again. Nevertheless, thou hast something against thee because thou hast left thy first love. How do you repent? You repent by doing the first love. That means going back to the first love. So where does repentance happen? Repentance happens in the mind. It takes place in the mind. What is repentance? A change in mindset, metanoia. Right? That's the Hebrew word, right? The Greek word. Altogether, metanoia, yeah? So, and it means a change in knowledge or an influence or a change in understanding. That by extension influences the conduct or behavior. Altogether. Now let's look at the word in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Now it says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. Hold on. We establish candlestick to speak about what? The church. So if you read, I will remove thy candlestick, it has to do with the church and not individual salvation and not losing of salvation. We're going to explain this shortly. What does it mean to remove thy candlestick out of his place? Remember, there were 7 candlesticks that had a place. Removing thy candlestick of Ephesus means that the church is going to be affected by not repenting. Please listen to what I'm about to say, okay? Right? So, he says, I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou what? Repent. Except thou what? Repent. Let's look at that word, how I will come unto thee quickly was used. Look at the same Revelation 2, verse 16. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. It says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Can you say, used again? And I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Yeah, remember the 2X word, right? So I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I will come unto them quickly. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 3. It says, remember therefore thou how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee quickly. Yeah, is that the same thing? Yeah, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what are. That's I'll come unto you quickly, and I will come upon thee. Is that the same thing? Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. It says, behold, I come quickly. You see, hold the fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I come quickly. See Revelation 22. Just make sure you write down the scriptures down. Let's view them together. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I will come quickly, and my reward is with me. Are we together? So the book of Revelation chapter 22 verse 12 now explains to you what I will come quickly means. I will come quickly means what? My reward is with me. So it means that the letters to the seven churches had a path that dealt with rewards. So I will come, also we read Revelation 2, Revelation 3, and we saw I will come quickly. So, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So, coming quickly is about the reward that is in the hand of the Son of Man. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Altogether, I come quickly. So, my reward is with me explains I come quickly. So, go back to Revelation 2. So, when you read Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, when it tells you, repent and do thy first works, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick. It means removing thy candlestick will be the reward that comes with his coming quickly. Do you get that? Remember, Revelation 22 tells you that I will come quickly is there's a reward in the hand. Are we together? So, when it says I will come quickly, it means that there's a reward if you don't repent. What is the reward if you don't repent? Removal of thy candlestick out of his place. Are we together? Now, let's pay attention to candlestick this evening before we close. Now, the candlestick is the Greek word luchnia. I'll spell it for us. L-U-C-H-N-I-A. Luchnia. Luchnia. Luchnia is the candlestick. Now, the luchnia actually implies a lampstand. Are we together? A lampstand. What is a lampstand? That which holds the light. The lampstand is not the light. The lampstand holds the light. Are we together? Are we together? The lampstand holds the lamp. The lampstand holds the lamp. So the lampstand is not the light. Now remember, what you received in the resurrection is the light, not the lampstand. What, let me say it this way. What the church of Ephesus received in the resurrection is the light of God, which is the lamp of God, not the candlestick that holds the light. So it means that when he says, I will remove that candlestick, it doesn't mean that he will remove, it's not that I will remove my light. No, because the light is what gives salvation. The light is the salvation. So that means I will remove that candlestick is the reward for not repenting, and that will have to do with the candlestick, not the light. The candlestick is that which holds the lamp, not the light itself, or the lamp which holds, or the lampstand which holds the light, and not the light itself. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Let me show you something in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. He says, neither do men light a candle. So there's the light and there's the candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. So there is the light, there is the candle, there is the candlestick. You see that? So what is being tampered with in as a reward in Revelation 2 verse 5? It is the candlestick, not the light. So there is the candle, there is the light, and there is the candlestick. Yeah, what you call the lampstand. So, and put it under the bushel, but a candlestick, and it given light unto all that are in the house. Never forget, there is a light, there is a candle, there is a candlestick. So, remember, go back to Revelation 2, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It says, I will come quickly unto you, and will remove thy light. If it's that in your Bible, throw that Bible away. So, removing that light, so the reward is about the candlestick, and not the light. It didn't say I will remove thy light. No, it is thy candlestick, because your light that we received in the resurrection cannot be taken away from the believer. So Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, the reward for the church of Ephesus, if they don't repent, will be a removal of thy candlestick. What is the candlestick about? Revelation 1 verse 20, the candlestick speaks about the churches in Asia. All together, look at John 1. John 1 4. John 1, 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Altogether. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to what? Bear witness of the light. Right? Now, remember, John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets according to Jesus. Yet he was not the light. Did you get that? Did you see that? So there's a difference between the light and there's a difference between the candlestick. So who do you suppose John will be more of a candlestick Listen to me carefully, dear saints, please. Job will be more of a candlestick or a candle stand, not the light. The light is placed on the candle stand. The candle stand is not the light. So that's why it says he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He now says in verse 9, that was the true light, which what? Lighted every man that cometh into God's world. Did you see that? Right? So the light, that, look at John 5. John 5, 35. John chapter 5, verse 35. He says, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, I can say something. Now, take note of this. John is called the greatest of all prophets. Why? Because of his revelation or the accuracy or the closeness of his revelation to the resurrection or to the revelation of Jesus. Are we together? Right? Now, remember in the Bible, no scripture apportions a single miracle, even healing of headache, to the name John the Baptist. Are we together? Right? So, to the name John the Baptist, there was no single miracle attached to his name. Yet, Jesus calls him as the greatest of all. Of all women born, of all men born by a woman. Right? He is the greatest of all. Why? Because that which has a lampstand is able to reveal the quality, or that lampstand which reveals the light to the fullest is how the greatest are acknowledged in the kingdom of God. I'll go into that shortly. So look at verse 35. Why they were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. The word there, season, is the word hora in the Greek, and it's a word that means a definite period or time of life. Right? So John's witness of the light was for a period. It was for a season. Look at it now. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. So John was for a season. John was for a season. What is the season? Ora, definite period. So John for a season could not be the light, because the light doesn't have a season. Praise God. Right? So John's witness of the light was for a period. Just like every other prophet that you see before John. So Moses, as the witness of the light, was for a period. Ezekiel was for a period. Isaiah was for a period. Right? Right? The prophets were for a period. Each of them for a period. So it means that their lampstand, which is their candlestick, was used for a time. Remember, the candlestick, the lampstand, is what holds the light. So the holding of the light, or that which holds the light, is that which witnessed the light, but is not the light. Who is the light? Go to John 1. Go to John 1. John 1. John 1. John 1, 7. It says what? The same came for the witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the light is a person. John was to bear witness of the light. John was like the lampstand, the candlestick, to bear witness of the light. But John was not the light. Right? So look at verse 9. It says, that was the true light. The word there, true, is just the word that deals with, you know, aletheia, right? Way, truth, and life. And it's a word that is used to compare another. It's used to refer to that which is permanent, or that which lasts, or that which is forever. Are we together? So there's such a light that lasts forever. It's the light of God's city. That is the lamp that is the light. Revelations. Are we together? Now, if you go back to John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, that light there is a different Greek word from the light we see in John 5. Now, this light here is the Greek word phos, P-H-O-S, phos, and it's a word that implies a source of illumination. The source of illumination. The source of illumination. Are we together? So, Jesus is the light, while the lampstand, or what you call the lantern, they are lit by the light. So, Jesus, the light, lights the lampstand. The lampstand is to hold the light. The lampstand is to witness the light, but the lampstand, the candle, the lantern is not the light. So the light does not receive light. Jesus does not need light, because Jesus is the light that is the source of light that lightens the lampstand or lightens the lantern. Altogether, look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 23. He says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did what? Lighten it. And the lamp is the light of God. So there is no longer need for a light. Why? Because we now have the light that is the life of men. So by faith, light has shone in the heart of a man that believes. So it means that the candlestick is different from the light in the book of Revelation. So when you say, I will remove the candlestick, it's not saying I will remove the light. If it was, I will remove the light, it is I will remove this, that which supplies life, which is salvation. But it's the candlestick. So I will remove the candlestick, thy candlestick from his place. It means that to be a repercussion or a reward for the local church in Ephesus. We'll continue from here tomorrow.